Let's take our Bibles and open up to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you found your place there, please stand out of respect to the Word of God. We're going to begin reading in verse number 6 and then read down through verse number 15. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now I have half a mind just to stop right there and just talk about this verse. This is such an important verse because so many people think that there's so many different ways to heaven. And Jesus makes it very plain and very clear right here. There are not more than one way. There is only one way, and that's through faith in that finished work of Christ. And verse number 6 tells us that, but let's keep moving. Verse number 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye shall know, from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Father, we thank you for your word and ask your blessing upon it as we spend just a few moments here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. This morning I wanted to just bring a short message titled, Four Conditions for Effective Prayer. Now hopefully we all spend some time in prayer throughout the week. And that is the normal Christian experience. That is what God expects us to do. I couldn't imagine going home this afternoon and not saying anything to my wife. Now we've been accused of not having the greatest communication because we're running in different directions so often, but nevertheless, I couldn't imagine going home this afternoon not saying something to her and coming back to church tonight not having said one word. And then going home tonight and going to bed tonight without having said anything all afternoon and all evening, not a single word to my wife. Now, she knows two words, because one's a contraction. Two words she hears all the time. Anyone can guess what those two words are? She'll hear them as soon as we get home. Well, as soon as she gets home. I'm hungry. Dawn had it. She knows me. I love you, three words. But she'll hear those words. But I couldn't imagine not even saying those. And imagine if I got up tomorrow and she got up tomorrow. I'm usually up before she is. And we get up and we kind of go about our business getting ready for the day, and then we both leave not having said a word to each other. You're thinking, well, that's terrible. What kind of a marriage would that be? And you're right, that would be terrible. And no, that wouldn't be much of a marriage, would it? Well, so often a Christian goes day after day after day after day without speaking to their Lord and Savior. Now, every day he says, I love you. You know how you know that? You open your eyes in the morning. And you, most of you can see pretty well. Some of you need a little assistance like me, but nevertheless, put on that assistance, you can see pretty good. That's God saying, I love you. And as you look, you can see all the color, and you can see the flowers and the sunshine and everything else that God has given us. And as you take those breaths that we so often take for granted, each breath is God saying, I love you, because each breath is filled with His oxygen that He's allowing you to breathe. And so God constantly is talking to you, and then even more particularly and more specifically, we have His Word, His love letter from heaven to man, from God's Word or God's heart to your heart. He's given it to you. You can take advantage of hearing God speak to you every day. But do we return the conversation? You ever have, fellas, you probably all have experienced this like I have. You've done something or said something that maybe you shouldn't have done. Or maybe you didn't do something you should have done. And what do you get? The silent treatment. And you're doing your best to get them to talk. And you're talking and carrying a one-sided... You ever go through that? Isn't that terrible? A one-sided conversation because the other person's giving you the silent treatment. I don't know why wives like to do that, but they do. Sometimes guys will do that too, but usually it's the wives that do that. Imagine how God feels as He's trying to talk to you and you're not responding. Giving God the silent treatment. You know, prayer is something every Christian should do, and I'm just going to assume that you do that. But when it comes to prayer, oftentimes we get discouraged because we just don't see answers to prayer. Because we don't see God moving when we give Him requests. And God in His Word tells us some keys to getting those answers. And so that's why I just want to talk this morning about four conditions of effective prayer. Now, God is guaranteed to answer every prayer. Just mark that down. But sometimes His answer is no. And sometimes His answer seems like a no, but it's really not yet. There's some conditions that have to be met. And so I want you to understand these things that God gives to us so that you can pray more effectively. Because if you see God answering prayer, you're going to be more prone to praying and more regular in prayer. So the first of these, we find it in the passage that we read. The first condition of effective prayer is that prayer is conditioned upon the request. Look at verse number 13. Whatsoever you shall ask. Now, what are those next four words? Three words. Whatsoever you shall ask in My name. In My name. When we ask, we should be asking in the name of Christ. And we've all been taught that when we pray, we conclude our prayer with, in Jesus' name, amen. And I hope you've learned to pray that way, but we don't put a lot of thought sometimes to what those words are meaning or what the significance of that statement is. When Jesus taught us to pray in His name as He does here, what He's saying is, you pray as if I were there making a request in that situation. A lot of times that'll change our prayer requests. Because when you're driving down the road and some idiot cuts you off, I want to pray for that person. God, give them a flat tire. You know, slow them down. Let them meet the guardrail here in just a minute. Teach them for driving like that and being such a rude. That's how we want to pray. But, you know, if Jesus was in the driver's seat and someone cut him off, how do you imagine He would pray? Well, He wouldn't have to. He'd just speak and that car would stop, wouldn't it? No. He'd pray for them in a good way. Keep them safe. Help them to exercise better judgment on the road. You see, when we pray in Jesus' name, it's the idea of what does God think? What is His mind? So often our minds are filled with the ways of the world that we begin to think like the world and we no longer begin to think like Christ. That's why it's so important that we continually spend time in the Word of God. It tells us in the next chapter here in John chapter 15, says, now you are clean through the Word. What does that mean? We know that our sins cannot be cleansed through any other means than the precious blood of Christ. And if He's going to talk about us being clean through the Word is not the blood of Christ, so He can't be talking about sin. I think what He's talking about being clean through the Word is that's how we filter out the world from our minds and from our way of thinking. And so as we spend time in the Word of God, we begin to develop this mind of Christ so that when we pray as if God was there praying in our place. You see, that's one of the conditions of effective prayer. And He makes other statements about that if we pray according to His will. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But our effective prayer is conditioned upon the request. Secondly, effective prayer is conditioned upon the reason. Why are you asking? Why are you asking? In James chapter 4, God reprimands those that were praying to consume it on their own lust, as it says in in James chapter 4. Now, what it means by consuming it on our own lust is we're praying entirely selfishly. God, give me this raise so I'll have more money.
so I can buy a fancier car, so I can buy a bigger house, so I can buy nicer clothing, so I can buy better gifts for my kids. And we think, well, that's not selfish. Well, in a way it is, because we want our kids to be happy and we want to be the one to provide for them. And so we pray for that raise. But have we ever thought about praying according to the mind of God? God, give me more money so I can give more to the church, so I can give more to missions, so I can help out in this special fund and that special fund. And you guys are so generous. I mean, the pews and carpet already paid for, and praise God for that. God has been good to us, and God will bless you for the faithfulness in that area. But what is the motivation in praying? He gives us the motivation in verse number 13 again here in John 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, when you pray, that should be what's first and foremost in your mind and the motivation behind each prayer request, that the Father may be glorified. If we're just going to try to receive the glory, God, let me be now acknowledged, let me be lifted up, then God's not likely to answer a prayer like that, because you know that a prayer like that will not be helpful for you, it'll be harmful. And a prayer like that does not bring Him glory, and so He's not likely to answer that. Our prayers ought to be motivated by the glory of God. And so if we'll learn to pray in that way, then we'll have more effective prayer. Over in chapter 15, verse number 14, we have our third condition of effective prayer. John chapter 15, verse number 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Our prayer, effective prayer, is conditioned upon our relationship. Isn't it wonderful that God, the creator of all that exists, all of heaven and all of earth, everyone on heaven or in heaven and everyone in earth and everything on the earth, God is the creator of it all, and He takes notice of us and He calls us His friends. Now, we cannot be His friends until we know Him as our Savior. That comes first. If you're here this morning and you don't know 100% for sure you're going to heaven when you die, then He is not yet your Savior. You cannot yet be friends with God. But there's no better friend to have than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're saved, He wants to be your friend. Now, friendship is based on a number of things. Mutual interests. Do you have the same interests that He does? Well, what is God interested in? What do you suppose the primary thing He's interested in right now? Why did He come to this earth? He tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, and I think some of you probably can quote that verse. Luke 19:10 tells us, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Now, if we have the same interest that God has, we're going to be concerned about the souls of men, whether they're going to heaven or whether they're going to spend an eternity in hell, because hell is a real place. Sometimes we forget that because we get comfortable in our lifestyle, we get comfortable in our Christianity, and we get comfortable in all the things that we experience, and we forget that this really is a terrible place that's full of fire, described as a lake of fire that men are thrown into because of their sin and their rejection of the Savior. See, God doesn't want anyone to go there, and He didn't create hell for man. The Bible is very clear in John chapter, I believe it's chapter 8, verse 44, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. He didn't create it for man. But if man insists on following the devil, it's Matthew 24, 44. I gave the wrong reference for that. But if man insists on following the devil, God says, all right then, you can follow him into his eternal destiny as well, and you'll find out that he is not what he built himself to be. He builds himself as this loving person who will provide everything you ever wanted in life. That's why people are following him today, because he makes that promise that you can have everything you ever wanted. You can have fame, You can have power. You can have money. You can have everything. That's what he's promising. Kind of like some politicians today. You can have everything. It's all free. The government will provide it to you. Can they provide it to you? Well, the government can provide more than the devil can. And they certainly can't provide all that they're promising. There's absolutely no way it can be financed. The devil prints his own counterfeit cash and he presents it to you and says, here, go cash this in. Just try to take a counterfeit 20 to the bank and say, hey, I'd like to exchange this for 4 fives. What are they going to do? They're going to call the police. They're going to arrest you and send you to jail because you tried to use some counterfeit cash. Well, the devil uses counterfeit cash all the time and gets away with it because Christians are foolish enough and men of this world are foolish enough to accept it. The devil makes all kinds of promises. But you know, the devil has no friends. But every believer that takes Christ as a Savior should have the Father as their friend, should have the Savior as their friend. But we have to have mutual interests. We also have to spend time together. We've already talked a little bit about that, reading God's Word and praying, and speaking to Him through prayer. We need to spend time together. That's why one of the reasons why church attendance is so important. Because God wants to spend time with you, and He meets with us here like He does nowhere else. People have said that I can worship God. I've had people tell me they can worship God on the golf course, or they can worship God in the woods. And we can behold God's creation, worship Him as a result of that, but you can't have church there. God says where two or three are gathered together in His name. That's where God meets with us, in a way He meets nowhere else. That's why church is so important. If you're not in the habit of being faithful to church, you need to be, for your own sake, so that you can be a friend with God. Your friends want to do things for each other, don't they? You know, if a perfect stranger comes up to me out of the blue and says, hey, can I have $10? You know, I'm of the nature, they're probably going to just get a flat out no, you can't. That's just the way I am. Some people are nicer than me. I'm not always the nicest person. I'm not going to be rude, but they're not going to get $10. But you know, if any of you came up to me and said, hey, I don't have my wallet, so don't try it. I was going to check and see if I even had $10. You can come up to me and ask if you want $10. I'll say, good try. But you know, I'd want to give you $10 if you asked me if you needed it. Because you're friends. Friends want to do for friends. That's just the way it is. It's the nature of the game. It's called love. If you're a friend with God, chances are you'll be more effective in your prayer life than someone who is not a friend with God. In fact, in the last verse I read, it says this morning in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it tells in Psalms, I believe it's chapter 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so part of being a friend is being obedient. Did you ever have a friend who wouldn't do what you wanted to do? I did. His name was Bill, was it either Kruger or Krieger. I can't remember the pronunciation now. I think it was Krieger. We used to be best friends. Everybody laughed because his sister's name was Barbie. And so Ken and Barbie, they'd always tease us. But Bill and I were good friends. But there were so many days where I either went home or he went home because we could not agree on doing the same thing at the same time. We weren't very good friends when you come down and think about it. But good friends will do what the other one wants, and that's called obedience when it comes to the Lord and Savior. Our effective prayer is conditioned on the request, on the reason, on the relationship, but also on the response. And this I've been touching on, but verse number 14 of John 15. Henceforth I call you not servants,
For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And so, in the same verse in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Conditioned on a response to our Savior. Look over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're talking about having an effective prayer life where we see God answer the prayer requests that we offer Him. And praise God for every answer we see. And we see a lot of prayer requests answered because God is good. In John chapter 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And so God is just kind of letting us know that He wants to answer the prayer requests that we ask of Him. And so we can pray confidently. One of my favorite verses, well, essentially my favorite verse on prayer is found in Hebrews chapter 4. Why don't you turn over there? We'll close with this verse this morning. Have an effective prayer. Why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more effectively? What is it that hinders us and keeps us from going to our Lord? In Hebrews chapter 4, the last verse of the chapter, verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly. You see how God encourages you to come. He's asking you to come. He's commanded you to come. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. I'm glad He calls it a throne of grace. What is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. He wants you to come to a throne on which He sits. A throne where you receive things that you don't deserve. How often do we not ask because we realize we don't deserve the answer to the request that we desire in our hearts? God says, don't worry about that. He says, I know you don't deserve it. Even when we feel like we deserve it, God says you don't deserve it. So God calls it a throne of grace. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. How's your prayer life? Is it active? If not, why not? God encourages and says, come. How's your prayer life? Is it effective? If not, why not? Here's just four conditions, simple ideas, based on the request, the reason, the relationship, and your response. Let's all be prayer warriors with effective prayer lives. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the many promises You give us. We could have just spent the whole morning today just reading verse after verse where You encourage us and command us to come and You promise to answer. But Father, we just looked at a few simple thoughts regarding these. But Father, the bottom line is we can all pray. And You command us all to pray. And You promise to answer. Father, help us to be faithful. Whether we see the answers or not, let us always be found faithful. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.